In my recent message on blessings and curses, I said obedience always leads to God's blessings. God's blessings of his love, his presence, his peace. And disobedience deprives us of these blessings. And after that service, a person said to me, "Well, Pastor John, if I am not experiencing peace, it must mean that I am being disobedient." "No, not necessarily," I quickly responded. Now, why did I reply this way? Wasn't I contradicting myself? The person is a committed, serving Christian, but he has OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And the OCD at times causes him inner struggles and turmoils which rob him of his inner peace. So a lack of inner peace may sometimes not be due to disobedience, but to mental illness. In his case, OCD. In my case, depression. In my soon-to-be-published book, Gentle Touch, on Christians and mental illness, I share some of my struggles with depression and some insights that I gained. Let me quote. At the Canberra Overseas Christian Fellowship Convention in 1998, I experienced something I had never experienced before. Despite spending much time in earnest fasting and prayer, I felt completely flat each time I went up to give the evening talk. I was like Coca-Cola that had lost all its fizz. In my pastoral ministry, I experienced times when I had no motivation to make pastoral visits, and my wife Frances had to prompt and push me. And because there was little motivation or emotional drive, I often had to will myself to minister. But I need to understand that my working less productively, my tendency to withdraw, my possessing less passion, and having to work more at ministry are not necessarily due to less commitment or to backsliding, but may be symptoms of an unbalanced biochemistry. I'd like to share with you meditation on Psalms 42 and 43, learning to pray through depression. Spiritual dryness. The psalmist, a temple musician and singer, was prevented by circumstances from being in the temple in Jerusalem. And separated from the worship and presence of God at the temple, he experienced increasing spiritual emptiness and dryness. Verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Have you ever had an experience like this? God seems so distant from you, and you long desperately for him and his presence. I have. It was during a severe spiritual drought in my early years as a Christian. I think I've been a Christian for about 3 years. I was about 20, studying at university. And this period began with a growing spiritual dryness and lasted for 8 months. Prayer had become a meaningless ritual. My prayers seemed to bounce back off the ceiling. I was getting nothing out of my daily study at the Bible. I was plagued with wandering thoughts and no longer experienced the presence of the Lord. I longed for his presence, but he seemed to have gone into hiding. And as leader of the youth fellowship in my Sydney home church, I had to keep on going as an active Christian leader despite my spiritual dryness and emptiness. And very, very thankfully, God placed in me a deep thirsting and hunger after him. So each morning, I continued to seek him, sometimes waking about 5 a.m. I would kneel in front of the open window of my bedroom with the cold air coming in, or even kneel outside in winter on the open veranda of our house with temperatures down to five or six. And it was mid-winter when I came to Psalms 42 and 43. And as I read, the psalmist's words found a deep resonance in my heart. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. The scene here is not of a deer hot and thirsty after a chase, panting beside a flowing stream. No, the picture here is of a prolonged drought where all the streams have dried up, where the deer is desperate for water, but there is no water to be found anywhere. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And this was the cry of my own heart at that time. And when I came to verse 3, I can remember my tears have been my food day and night. I can remember my tears flowed too. And then in verse 4, the psalmist says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And to me, this phrase, pour out my soul, recalls the experience of Hannah at the tabernacle in Shiloh, when she prayed in anguish for the Lord to open her womb and give her a son. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk because there was no sound, but her mouth was moving. And she said to Hannah, woman, you better stop your drinking. And Hannah replied, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief to the Lord. Childless couples who yearn and long for a child know only too well what Hannah was going through as she poured out her soul to the Lord. And I too poured out my soul as I desperately sought for God. But he wasn't to be found. He seemed to have gone into hiding. And this went on day after day, week after week, month after month. But throughout this period, the Lord continued to put a deep in my heart, a deep spiritual hunger and thirst after him. Otherwise, I do not believe I would have survived those months of relentless spiritual dryness and emptiness. And then, like the psalmist in the second part of verse 4, I too remember the former days when, as the leader of the youth fellowship, I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. But no more. That was then. Now it was verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? But as soon as the psalmist had expressed these negative sentiments, he immediately exhorted himself to rise above them. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist's faith wrestled with his depression. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon commented, as though he were two men, the psalmist talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hopes argue with his sorrows. These present troubles, are they to last forever? The rejoicings of my foes, are they more than empty talk? My absence from the solemn feast, is that a perpetual exile? Why this deep depression, this faithless fainting? So right throughout these two psalms, we see this dialogue between faith and depression. Or perhaps more correctly, this struggle, this wrestling between faith and depression. Each doubting or questioning was followed by an affirmation of faith and hope. But as soon as the affirmation had been made, the psalmist is down again. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. But instead of succumbing to the downward pull, the psalmist resolved to fight it. I might have expected him to say, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I want to give up. But that's not what he said. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. And even though it can be so hard to determine to remember the Lord when we are feeling so spiritually down, the psalmist knew that if he did not do so, he would be in grave spiritual danger. I can remember one particular time when I was so exhausted, I experienced a bit of vertigo and nausea. And I can tell you, the last thing I wanted to do was to eat. I couldn't even think of food without feeling nauseous. And others said to me, John, you need to eat to nourish your strength. I said, don't talk to me about food. And then they called the doctor. And the doctor said, you need to eat. Maybe start off with some porridge, but you need to eat to strengthen. And I believe that this is what the psalmist was doing. He was so spiritually down, but he knew that in that state, even more, he needed to look to the Lord and seek spiritual nourishment. So the psalmist deliberately, in verse 6, cast his mind away from his doubts. And he deliberately recalled, happier times that he enjoyed with the Lord. Those times of sweet, refreshing communion with the Lord by the banks of the Jordan. Or on the slopes of Mount Hermon, the heights of Mount Misa. But then the next moment he was down again, almost overwhelmed by his depression. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. The psalmist's thoughts were in turmoil as he pictured the waters of the Jordan cascading over the boulders and the rocks. And he pictured himself overwhelmed by these waters, his footing gone, and wave after wave sweeping over him. And yet even here, his faith asserted itself. The waterfalls were still God's waterfalls, and the waves and breakers were God's waves and breakers. And he recognized that even the most overwhelming of circumstances had been allowed by God. The psalmist's faith rose to the fore in verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. And though the Lord seemed far off, the psalmist's thoughts were frequently in turmoil, and he often felt overwhelmed, he nevertheless trusted that God still loved him. And in the darkness of the night, the Lord's song remained present with him. So even in the overwhelming floods, he did not let go of God. But he did question. He did doubt. He struggled. He didn't just hang on stoically, passively, silently. No, he wanted answers. And he wanted answers from God. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, No, God was still his rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Questions and doubts are not necessarily inconsistent with faith. In fact, sometimes such struggles are the very sign that faith is still alive. I think of salmon which swim upstream against the flow in order to reach the head of the river so that they can spawn and lay eggs. And that these salmon struggle is a sign of life. The ones that do not struggle are those that have reached the head of the river or those that have died. One of the greatest blessings I received from my 8 months of spiritual drought was learning to hang on to the Lord and to trust him, even in the midst of a spiritual depression, with my prayers bouncing back from the ceiling. My Bible study, daily Bible study, so dry. My spirit dry and empty, and God seemingly in hiding. And it was near the end of those 8 months of drought, spiritual drought and depression, that I came to the familiar words of Habakkuk chapter 3, particularly verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And when I read this, I think, what a picture of utter desolation and void this is. Yet even in these circumstances, the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And when I read these words, I wept. I can still picture the scene 50 years ago, sitting on the front lawn of Sydney University on a winter's night. I wept, for I knew then what the Lord had been doing in my life. He had been teaching me to trust him even when everything else seemed so dry and empty. And I thank the Lord for that precious, invaluable, long-lasting lesson that has helped me to persevere, especially when I experience future periods of spiritual dryness and emptiness, though thankfully none as long or as intense as that first one. Looking back now, I realize my spiritual drought, my spiritual depression was in fact clinical depression. That time when I felt completely flat emotionally and energy-wise at the 1998 Canberra OCF Australia Convention was not because there was something wrong with me spiritually, but because there was something wrong with me biochemically. I was in clinical depression, though I didn't know it at the time. I believe this was true of the psalmist. He had clinical depression. But being a spiritual person, the depression manifested itself in spiritual symptoms. One Bible teacher has discerned 5 symptoms of depression in Psalms 42 and 43. Firstly, crying. The psalmist says he could not stop crying. My tears have been my food day and night. And an inability to control one's emotions is a very common feature of depression. One feels weepy. One just cries without any apparent reason. The second symptom, fatigue. The psalmist tells us he felt completely lacking in energy. Downcast is the word that he uses. my soul is downcast within me, or literally, my soul prostrates itself. In contemporary language, we might say that he felt utterly flat. There was no spark of enthusiasm for anything. Just a kind of inner fatigue, a sagging of the spirit. Depressed people often complain of being permanently tired. This has been a key symptom in my periods of depression. And it was especially true from 1987 to 1991 when I was the assistant dean of DTC. I was always tired. Even if I'd had a long sleep, I was tired. And it wasn't just physical tiredness. It was emotional tiredness and weariness. And it was throughout the day for 5 years. I did not know at the time that these were common symptoms of depression. Thirdly, emotional disturbance. The psalmist also says that he felt a continual emotional upheaval going on inside him. Why are you so disturbed within me, my soul? And the fourth symptom, feeling overwhelmed. The psalmist felt utterly overwhelmed. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And many depressed people use similar metaphors. There will be talk about being drowned by the circumstances. Everything is on top of them. They're losing control. Things are just flying away from them. I recall a cousin of mine telling me one night at university that he felt he was drowning. And as he spoke to me, he spoke about how hard it was for him to try and keep his head above water. I was just a new Christian at that time. And I said something like, well, look, cousin, just trust the Lord to help you hold your head above water. The next morning, his brother came across his body on the floor in the kitchen of their home. My cousin had gassed himself. Finally, the feelings of rejection. Perhaps most characteristic of all was the language the psalmist used to describe deprivation of affection and a sense of bereavement. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? I go about mourning because of the enemy. And his whole personality was torn by a sense of loss. Depression is often associated with such feelings. A Bible teacher has written this, and it helped me so much when I first read it, and it still does. Like so many Christians in such a situation, the inspired poet finds himself bewildered and frustrated because he can perceive the incongruity, the inappropriateness of feeling like that. I am a believer. I shouldn't be feeling like this. Why am I so downcast? Why so inwardly disturbed? What has happened to me? What has happened to my faith? It is natural to ask such questions. And though we may think we ought not to feel like this, there is no necessary criticism, no necessary disparagement, no necessary condemnation of our spiritual lives in such an experience. The Bible teacher continues, indeed, in my judgment, the very way this man wrestles with his rebel emotions bears testimony not to the weakness of his faith at all, but to the extraordinary vitality vitality and tenacity of it. You don't come away from this psalm thinking to yourself, what a spiritual wimp that fellow was. Instead, you come away just a little bit envious of him. In June 2001, I was the speaker at the Prinsep Street Church Camp. And during the church camp, someone slipped a letter under the door of our particular room. This is the letter. Dear Reverend Ting, about 2 months ago, my friend Mary borrowed your video sermon on depression for my viewing. Having suffered from depression since 1996, I am familiar with the many things you touched on in your sermon, and I have tried several times to get off the medication without, so far, success. I have been told that my illness may be endogenous and that I may have to be on medication for the rest of my life. The reason why I'm writing is because there is so much stigma attached to this illness in a place like Singapore that I would think 100 times before sharing the problem with fellow Christians. I have been urged by Christian friends to get off the medication or to seek healing from God, who is the ultimate healer himself. Even the general practitioner, a Christian, who I see, advises me not to take the medication for too long. I am unable to share the blessings that I have experienced from God in coping with the illness or to ask for prayer in my struggles with my illness. It is my hope that respected and revered speakers like you would find opportunity to raise awareness and deepen the Christian community's understanding of this much misunderstood illness. In Christ, Susan. And I have preached on depression, different churches. I've written articles in Christian magazines. And I get emails, telephone calls from different people, some have never met me, asking for help with their depression. Susan wrote, I'm unable to share the blessings that I have experienced from God in coping with illness. Does depression have blessings? Yes, depression can have its blessings. In my very first tour to Israel in November, December 1987, I woke up early, you know, sometimes as early as 4 a.m., and I could not get to sleep. I was just wide awake. So what did I do? Instead of tossing and turning, I decided to go out of the hotel and just walk and meditate and pray. I did this in Jerusalem and in Tiberias. One early morning in Tiberias before daybreak, I walked with no particular direction, no particular destination in mind. And I unexpectedly found myself high up at a lookout overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I spent a few hours there praying and meditating. And as the sun came over the horizon, gradually lighting up the lake, the shoreline and the surrounding region, I began to visualize Jesus teaching and ministering in that region 2,000 years ago. It was a very uplifting time, and Jesus' teaching and ministry became that much more real and alive to me. It was only in 1999, 12 years later, that I came to understand that my early morning waking was in fact a very common symptom of clinical depression. Yes, early morning waking and not being able to get to sleep again was a source of frustration. but it was also a source of blessing. For it provided the opportunity for extended times of personal solitude with God over many years and in many locations. And probably the most inspirational, soul-uplifting, heart-warming locations were the alpine pastures and lakes of Switzerland. There was one place, though, that I didn't find myself leaving the flat or the apartment, even when I was awake early. And that was Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, and January, when the temperatures in the daytime go down to minus 30. Now, I thought I wouldn't mind missing out a blessing in those circumstances. But one of the greatest blessings during that period was experiencing deep, prolonged spiritual hunger and thirst. I don't think that in my 50-plus years as a Christian that I have ever hungered and thirsted for God the way that I did in that period. Yes, there were times of anguish, tears, soul-searching, spiritual struggle. But looking back in hindsight, I see how precious that period was. I see what blessings it brought. My depression also had its curses. And one of these was my mood swings. It affected my parenting, my high school teaching, and my pastoral ministry. My family and my students never knew what mood I would be in. One moment laughing and cracking jokes, and the next moment scowling and black-faced. You can imagine what a trial this was for my family and my students. As was a second curse, my outbursts of anger and rage. I sometimes still get emotional. I sometimes still weep when I think of the emotional and psychological harm my outbursts of rage caused to my children, especially my daughter, Rhonda. Thankfully, my antidepressant medication, which I started in about 2000, has largely done away with these curses. One curse that afflicts some people with mental illness is that they are driven to question their relationship with the Lord, even questioning whether they are saved. You see, they think that if they are saved, they should not be struggling and plagued with the doubts, the spiritual failures, the roller coaster emotions that they experience. And from time to time, I have had to say to a brother or sister, "Brother, sister, I believe your doubts, your sense of spiritual failure, are not necessarily a result of disobedience on your part, but maybe a consequence of your mental illness and your dysfunctional biochemistry." The Lord Jesus may not have experienced clinical depression as we understand it, but I believe he has experienced something of what depressed people experience. And therefore he understands and empathizes, even to the depths of our struggles with mental illness. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul exhorted Christians to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this surely includes bearing the burdens of those amongst us who struggle with depression and other forms of mental illness like bipolar mood disorder. OCD, anxiety disorder, panic attacks, delusional disorders, borderline personality. In the words of the psalmist, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Thank you for this inspired testimony of the psalmist of Psalms 42 and 43. How he was able to write these psalms in the midst of his spiritual depression, in the midst of his clinical depression, amidst his struggles, his doubts, his sense that you had abandoned him. Lord, you gave him the faith and the hunger and the thirst to continue to hang on. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with mental illness in our own midst. I pray that your grace will be sufficient for them. I pray that this psalmist and the words will come as a word of assurance, a word of comfort, a word of healing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.